Peter, chapter number one. I want to say I appreciate just being able to be here, Brother Josh. You, even though we've talked about it, you still have no idea what it's meant to me to be able to be here in the house of God. I've needed revival more in the last few months than I've needed it in any other time in my life. And I was trying to think, I believe I was, over the 3 weeks, I think I was only able to be here maybe four, possibly five times. But I tell you, God sure did fill me up and blessed me. And I want to say I appreciate the Lord just giving me opportunity to be here. And I'm glad no matter what happened, I'm glad that God through it all got the glory. And I feel like he did. I want to try to preach on this thought about godliness. And I just ask you the question, do you see it? Do you see it? In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Our Father, as we come to you today, Lord God, we ask you that you just reach down and touch our heart. Father, you know my heart this evening. God, you know that it's struggling tonight about a few things. And so, Lord, we pray that just for the time being, God, you might give us a stay on that. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church, your people. Lord, we pray you'll bless the man of God that sits on this front pew. Lord, I pray that you'd just continue to bless, Lord, him, his wife, his family. Father, we pray that you'd continue to let this church, Lord, stand behind him. Lord, lift him up. Lord, be that Aaron and be that her. God, in times when his hands are heavy. Father, we pray that you'd move in this church. God, you've already done it. And God, I don't believe there's any doubt in God that you've not been here over the last few weeks. Father, but we pray, God, that you'd tarry a little ways on this church. Father, we pray that even the dead folks right across the road would wake up and know that something's going on at the house of God. Father, I can think, Lord, about driving around, Lord, just in this little area. God, there's homeless everywhere. God, there's people on fixed incomes. Lord, there's folks that have nothing to their names. Lord, but in here, God, we can be rich. Father, we pray that you might just bring folks, Lord, even of the community, Lord, into this house of God. Lord, let them be a lighthouse. Lord, let them be a beacon in a lost and a dying world. Lord, I pray that you let them be a light in a dark world. Father, have your will tonight. Lord, use us. Hide us behind the pulpit. Hide us behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to try to preach on this thought of godliness. And as I said, just by way of by way of giving you something right on the top of your note paper, the title of the message, do you see it? And I ask you this question because I want to know, do you see godliness in yourself? Now, you can look at me and you can look at anyone in here and you could say, well, they're godly or they're not. Now, I'm not talking about them. I want you to understand that tonight. I'm talking about you. And I ask you the question, are you godly? Can you seriously look into a mirror and say that you are godly? Now, this is not to beat you down. This is none of those things. I just want to try to help you just for a little bit tonight. And I want to give you just a few things, very quick, fast, and in a hurry, that I believe will help you. Number one, I want you to notice this idea of godly. Let's notice its definition. It is not to be God-like. It is not to be God-like. You say, well, Brother Jamie, I thought that was kind of the purpose of it. Brother Dwayne Moore came to our church a few years back and he mentioned about being a Christian and how that to be a Christian, you have to be a little Christ. You have to be an image, a reflection of Christ. And he used the Xerox copier. And he said at the time that these copy machines came out, a Xerox was the top of the line, Brother Tim. It was the best of the best. And Brother Dwayne said that we need to be a copy that is so like the original, you cannot tell the difference. And so I don't believe that it is to be God-like, but it is to be like God. And so I want you tonight just to understand where I'm coming from. I don't think that we are to strive to be like God. You say, hang on now. What do you mean? I don't think that we should have to strive. We shouldn't have to fight to be like God. Why is that? Because he says that he's given us precious promises here, but he says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Once we're saved, our want to's change. Once we're saved, we become something that we never have been before. Once we're saved and God begins to dwell in our souls, the things that we used to be are now passed away and all things have become new. And so it shouldn't be that we have to strive to be godly. If you're having to fight tooth and nail to be godly, you might want to take a step back and figure out where you're at with God. Somebody help me now. It's not even adequate to try to be what God wants us to be. And that's what a lot of folks do. They say, well, I'm trying to be what he wants me. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. And there's more to it, preacher, than just trying. There's more to it. It's not an act. Believe me, I have put on the show in churches before. Y'all tell me I'm not the only one. I put on the show. I put on the face. I put on the voice. I've done my best to act the part, Brother Scott. And every single time, even if no one in the congregation, even if no one in church knew, there's two people in the room that knew. That was me and God. It's more than an act. It needs to be our life. When you get up in the morning, now I'm not super spiritual. Maybe some of you are. When I get up in the morning, I don't just immediately say, "Woo, hallelujah." That ain't me. I say, "Oh, Lord God, I got to do it again." And I mean, my feet are hurting, my back's hurting, my everything's hurting. And I'm thinking, man, are you ever going to send your son to come back and get us? I'm tired of this thing. But it should be our life. We should have a desire to do the things of God. And Brother Tom, we should do it without resentment. If God tells us to go somewhere, we should go. If God tells us to stop, we should stop. I have to define things with Braylon a lot of times. And I'll tell her to do something and she doesn't do it. And I said, come here. I want to know. When I tell you to go do something, what does that mean? And she says, to go. What's the problem here? What is the problem? Where's our malfunction? And I'm telling you, to be godly, there's going to have to be some things within us to make us godly. And when you got saved, he gave you all of those things, which really can be wrapped up into one, the Holy Ghost. Amen. He gave us a new being. It must be our nature. You have some folks that we were listening to something today and they were talking about hereditary and Ashlyn asked what that meant. And basically it's just passed on from maybe grandparent to parent and then to you. And the truth is tonight, Brother James, that we've got something once we're saved that's hereditary. And I'm glad that I can trace it back to God. Amen. I'm glad that my spiritual family tree doesn't just start at Jesus. It goes beyond Jesus. It goes to all the prophets. It goes to those great patriarchs of the time. But it's going to go all the way to God the Father. Amen. And I'm glad of that today. I'm glad that it just doesn't have to deal with who my heroes of the faith are. But it goes higher than that. It is something that's hereditary and it comes through that Holy Spirit of God. It needs to be our nature. So it's not to be godlike, but it is to be a consciousness, a constant awareness of God. There's going to come some times in your life that you're going to become aware of other things. Some things are going to grab your attention. Something's going to start shining over here, and it's going to grab your attention. So a squirrel's going to grab your attention over here. Something's shiny over there. And if you're not careful, your mind will be so cumbered about with other things instead of God that you began to fall away from him. And some would say, well, that means you're not saved. Can I be mean just for a minute? No, it doesn't, dummy. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you've broken that fellowship with God. It means that you've withdrawn yourself from Him. And what it may need to do is you just go running back to Him. And with open arms, He'll draw you in. I'll tell you what's the truth. Thursday night, I was under conviction. I have no idea why I was under conviction. But you know what? I had to get down here and say, God, I don't know what it is, but you're going to have to help me. Brother Tim, I almost got saved again. I've been saved for almost 25 years. But I'm telling you, I felt God was dealing with my heart. And just because He's dealing with your heart, it doesn't mean that the whole world is going away. But it could be that there's something in your heart that's not godly. And He desires to get that thing out. And so you can get back to living for Him. It should be a constant awareness of where you are with Him. It should be a continual consideration of God. When you're posed with a decision to make, it should be time to consider how God feels about it. When temptation comes your way, you shouldn't just say, well, yeah, I'd kind of like to do that. You should consult the Spirit and say, God, is this sin? Now, I've had to get pretty blunt with our folks. And this is as dumbed down as it can be, I believe. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And if there's any question, probably ought not do it. You say, well, I can't read it in the Bible. I don't know if that's sin or not. If you've got to go check in the Bible, see if it's sin, close your Bible, honey, and don't do it. If you've got to consult every commentary and every scholar that you know to see if you can do something, then chances are the Holy Ghost has already said, don't do it. It should be a continual consideration of God. We see that Moses exemplified this godliness. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27, by faith, Moses, it says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There will come some times in your life that you've got to step out on faith to be godly. That you've got to say, listen, friend, I love you. I've spent all of my life with you, but I gotta say bye. How do you say bye in Mexican? Sayonara? Who's sayonara? Whoever them people are, just tell them sayonara, whatever it is. Bye, I got to go, is what I'm trying to say. When the Holy Spirit says, listen, there's something that's toxic in your life, you, bless God, need to get it out. Whether it's a him, a her, a it, a thing, a person, a place, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a book. Y'all help me. It might be a dress. It might be a shirt. It might be a pair of shorts. It might be something that you put on your body. It might be something you put in your body. It might be something that you surround your body with. It doesn't matter. If God says it, it's got to go, church. It's got to go. I ask you the question, are you holy or are you godly? We've seen its definition. Now we see its details. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, I love this, that diligently seek him. I don't have time to give you the illustration, but I want you to think for a minute, especially you parents, or maybe just you wives, because even if you don't have kids, you have one, that's your husband. Maybe you can admit it yourself. How many have been looking for something? You walk into a room and you just kind of look around and, oh, I don't see it. And you go around, you go, but no, I can't see it. Maybe you go to mama. Maybe you go to your wife or your something. You say, listen, I went in there and I looked everywhere and I can't find it. And that woman goes right where it's at and says, I told you it was sitting on the counter. My thought is she's a witch because it wasn't there when I looked. That's what I'm thinking. She put it there while I was trying to figure out where it was. Amen. But you see, now if I was going to diligently seek it, I would have just walked in the room. I would have moved some things. I would have cleaned some things out. Y'all listen to me now. I said I would have cleaned some things out. It could be in this idea of diligently seeking Him, we're going to have to clean some things out. And I can guarantee you, cleaning some things out is not going to be an easy thing. Some of them will be easy. Oh, it's a piece of cake. But there's going to be some things that we have held on to for years and for years and for years. And until, Brother Tim, we get to the point where we love God more than we love it, it is not going to matter how close we think we get to God. If we're holding that thing away from Him, that fellowship is still not what it should be. But we need to clean some things out. He says that faith is reserved for those that diligently seek Him. If you want to be godly, you're going to have faith. And if you have faith, Brother Scott, you've got to diligently seek Him, not just casually go into a room, look around and not see Him and say, no, I couldn't find Him. You're going to have to dig. You're going to have to search for Him. I'm going to hurry. We see a submission to God. Doing what He says at all times. Now, I done told you, I'm not a super spiritual person. All right, now I don't mean that in a derogatory way. If you are, then hallelujah, amen. What I mean by that is I don't go around just shouting in Walmart. Most of the time I'm near about to cuss in Walmart. I mean, who else has 30 cash registers and 2 cashiers? I mean, that ain't smart business. Bunch of goof nuts. Brother Connie, we need to get to the point where we can do some things for God that represents Him at all times. Now, you may not get out of the parking lot and just start hooping and hollering, saying, praise God, we're at the house of God. But there should be something in your heart that's thankful that you're in the place where God has chosen for you to meet. We need to submit to God, to His direction. There's a tribute to the glory of God. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I believe the tribute to God is a life lived for His glory. Tonight, I know that if I go and I ask my daddy, Daddy, are you proud of me? I know my daddy will say yes. But there's something about asking, trying to fish for a compliment. That don't do it. But when people come up to me and say, you know, I met your daddy the other day, or I have him fill in for us at church, and our folks from church will say, man, your daddy did a good job preaching, and he told me something about you and how he's so proud of you. That blesses me. You want to know why? You want to know why? Look at it right here. It's because I've lived a life to Ralph Burke's glory. I've lived a life that pleases my earthly father. And my earthly father is proud of that. You fathers, you are proud. You mothers are proud when your children do the right thing. How much more does it please God when we live our lives according to His glory? How much more in conversation, in deed, he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We see its definition, its details, its direction. One of the direction is doctrine. And I know under Brother Sharp, you've got the upper echelon of folks that'll teach you and preach to you doctrine. I know that. But we've got to be careful who and what we believe. I mean, there's so much things. You know, a lie is designed to be as close to the truth as possible. So it's easier to believe. Hitler said probably multiple times, but I know he said it at least once, and it was recorded. He says, how to overcome those Jews? How to overcome those Jewish people? I mean, this was not just a 20 or 30, Brother Tim. It was thousands. It was hundreds of thousands of people. And little by little, they overcome him. He asked how. He said, if you tell a lie big enough and long enough, they will believe it. They will believe it. And he told them of their safety. He told them that what he was going to do was going to help them in the long run. That the enemy was coming and he wanted to put them in an area known now as the ghettos. He wanted to put them in an area to keep them safe from the enemy. But little did they know that that was a lie and he was keeping them quarantined just for the right time to ship them off to some concentration camp. And I guarantee you that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to tell you something as close to the truth as possible so that you can believe it. But when you do, he will ship you off. When you do, he'll draw you away from God. This is the doctrine. We need to watch what we believe. People talk about different preachers on the TV. And, you know, I don't know some of them. I've listened to some of my, most of them I haven't listened to, but they'll mention them all the time. And I don't have anything wrong with being on the radio. I've been on the radio before, on the internet. We're both on the internet, all this kind of stuff. And I don't have any problem with being on TV, but I'm very picky about who I watch, And I think the people of God need to be. Just because it's on while you're ironing your shirt don't mean you need to be watching it. Just because they play Amazing Grace as their lead-in before the preacher gets up doesn't mean that it's right. And so be very careful, because though they may be speaking many truths, one little misstatement, one little, if you will, false statement of doctrine can begin to make you doubt certain things. And then you come in, you sit under a pastor like Brother Sharp, and you begin to question him. And then the thing is, Brother Sharp, I've noticed they don't go to this and they don't come to you or I, but they make assumptions that we are wrong, and then they leave because of something false that they've heard. So, like Brother Dean said, that was free. You don't even have to pay for that. And then it's practice, and I'm trying to hurry. There is a consciousness that's shown in action with God. Not only that, but I believe our demonstration of faith should be seen. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 18. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now that you may be confused by that, but quite simply, he says, if you want to work for your salvation, go right ahead. I can tell you where it's going to end. But I have salvation. Because I have it, I'm going to work for God. And I've got a reward at the end of the way. You see, there is a lot of folks today that they are practicing Christians. And I despise that word, that phrase, I guess. They're practicing Christians. That shouldn't be something that should even be said. But instead, we should be Christians. We're not practicing Catholics or practicing this, that, or the other. We're Christians. And as such, we should have a desire to live it, to do effort, to sacrifice for it, to sacrifice ourselves for it. We notice its demands. If you can stand up in front of a mirror and you could ask yourself the question, am I godly? And you can reply, yes. That's great. We ought to stand and shout the rafters down. But if not, I encourage you to find you a place at this altar and get out all of those things that shouldn't be there, all those sticks, all that, whatever it may be, get them out. Give them to God and let Him have all of you. Because listen to this, it's demands. To be godly, it should keep us from the things that please Satan. I don't think you have this problem. But when you're alone, no one else is at home. It's just you and your phone, you and your iPad, you and your computer. No one else. What things are you looking at? When no one else is around, it's just you and the boyfriend, you and a girlfriend, what are you doing? When you're out on a date, What are you doing? Well, maybe adults, you go to the movie house. Is that okay to talk about movies while you're here? I don't know. I know. At our church, you got three people that says, you ought not go to the movie house. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me and bless all those pygmies in New Guinea. That's all I could say. When you're picking out the movie to watch, you say, well, nobody's going to know. It's dark. Nobody will see me. I'll sit all the way at the top. I'll sit all the way at the bottom. Ain't nobody ever sits at the bottom. I'll be out of there before the credits start rolling. Nobody will see me. When you go to the bookstore, do you find yourself going to the wrong section in the bookstore? You see, being godly will keep you from the things that please Satan. Now, those are just a few examples. Many of them were extreme examples, but there's so much more than that. You know, a lie is still a sin. It doesn't matter if it's red, black, white. It doesn't matter. A lie is a sin. Brother Gary Keffer, he mentioned this one time, and I believe we can back it up with the scriptures, that lusting after a woman or after a man is the same thing as adultery. Hatred is the same thing as murder. When you're at Walmart and one of them, I almost said heifer. Oh, one of them heifers don't ring you up when they're supposed to. You sit there with hatred. Now, that's extreme, Brother Tim, but there's been a few times I'm like, I'd like to wring this lady's neck. Do you ever find yourself, my wife is guilty of this, y'all pray for her. Do you ever find yourself driving down the road and somebody cuts you off? You know those little things in the middle of the steering wheel, you press them, me. Oh, makes her so mad. I mean, that could be a kid in a baby carriage. It pushed right out in traffic and somebody blow the horn saying, this is what it's translated as, there's an infant in a child carrier in the road. Please stop and slow down. She's like, what are you blowing at? See, look at her. She's mad already. I'm the same way. I can't stand them. I disconnected one. Then I needed it. I couldn't find it. I about beat the steering wheel to death. Brother Scott, just those things. You know, to be godly, like a horn, Lori. She says, I hate you. Hatred. Oh, hate the horn, okay. Preacher, it doesn't matter what it is. The little things. Somebody does the wrong thing at work. You know what I mean? Comcast messed up your bill. KUB cut your power off. AT&T's done messed up your internet service and phone service. You can't watch Netflix. You don't know what to do. The world's coming to an end because you ain't got internet. What are we going to do? You're going to get mad or you're going to let godliness take control of your life? Hey, I'm preaching to myself, church. It keeps us from things that please Satan. But it should keep us, listen to me, it should keep us from things that displease God. I used to have it wrote in my Bible. I don't think I do now. I've had to change Bibles. Yeah, I do. Look here. What I've got written here is the Bible will keep you out of sin, or sin will keep you out of the Bible. There's so much truth in that. It could be said that God will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from God. It's really a choice. Are you going to allow God to do so? Are you godly tonight? It's something, and I don't want to add to the meetings that you've had, but after 3 weeks of revival, I ask you the question, were you in it just for the emotion? Were you in it just because you're having it? Did you just want to experience or did you really experience revival? Now, I feel like that's a good question, Brother Scott. And it's something we should all ask ourselves. Brother Condi, in addition to that, we can really ask ourselves something like this. God, I've been in revival for three weeks. I've listened to the preaching. I've listened to the singing. I've been here. We've prayed for a week. God, is there anything else that's keeping me from being godly? And I believe God will answer that. I believe God will honor that. But we've got to go that step further. Not only just thank Him for the revival and thank Him for the pastor and all these things, but go one step further and say, God, is there something else that's hindering me? It could be something that you need to ask forgiveness of for a year, 2 years back. It might be something that you said. It might be something that was said about you and you're still hurt. It might be something you said about someone. It might be a relationship that's been broken, maybe a husband or a wife, maybe a friend or a co-worker, whatever it is. I wonder tonight, is there anything in your life that's keeping you from standing in the mirror and saying with confidence, right, holy confidence, I am godly? Is there something, even minute, that you need to come and ask God for forgiveness of? Or go to someone else and ask forgiveness of it. You see, being godly will keep you. I didn't say it would stop you from sinning. But it'll get you so close to God when you think about it. Conviction sets in just like that. But tonight, to be godly is something that we don't talk about a whole lot. We don't talk about the scripture that says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We don't talk about being holy. We think that's left over for the Pentecostals or this, that, or the other. But a church, it's for us. And we need to be a holy people. We need to be a godly people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Brother Tim, you may think, what? Contentment. I didn't think we should be content where we are with God. I believe as Paul says, I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He didn't say I was content at Northside or I was content down the road or this place or the other. He said where God has placed me, where God has ordained me to be, in that place, in the hand of God, where He has placed me, I'm content. And He says godliness with contentment is great gain. What came first? Godliness. Because I guarantee you, if you're not godly, you won't be content. If you're not where you need to be with God, you will not be content where God's placed you. You'll be so uncomfortable. You won't know which way's up. So I ask you this question again in closing. Brother Josh, you come. But I ask you this. Do you see it? You look in the mirror. Do you see godliness at what's looking back at you? Because if there's any other answer to that question other than yes, then we should be at the altar tonight. We should ask God to help us reveal those sins. Reveal those items in our lives that are not lining up with His will. Get it out. And then ask ourselves the question every single day until we can honestly say, yes, I'm where I need to be with God.
Well, there's a little doubt what we heard from the Lord tonight. I believe God sent this message our way. And, you know, as he was preaching, after these weeks of meetings, I think that there should be a greater longing inside of every person here tonight. Amen. To be godlike, to be godly.